young 24 or 5 year old to not so skinny 41 year old, and strangely they look exactly the same. So I don't think that surprises anyone. So first of all, I want to thank you for not running out the second you see me up here, because I know Jim and Steve and those guys are just dynamite, lights out Bible teachers. I wish I could say the same, but it's up to God to use me with the word as he's presented it to me. So I thank you for not screaming as you run out the door. If you do, it's not going to offend me, so I'm a pretty hard person to offend, but it's not about me. So I am old school. I told Steve I am the antithesis of Jim Stovall. I am handwritten notes. I don't use the computer. I don't use graphics. I do have a book with a chart I wanted to show, but basically, I wanted to say thank you. This is my, like, from my gut, thank you to the Fleshmans. Just for they literally are an example of everything that the Bible teaches us to be. Everything. And I know they're not perfect, and I know they don't, you know, have perfect days every day, but I wish they could see, like, on a large scale now what they will in heaven of what they have, the impact they have had on the world. And it's amazing. And just watching the fruit come year after year because of their labor and just the intense devotion they have. And that's not me pandering. I love them and I care for them so deeply. Also, I haven't known the Stovalls nearly as long, but since I've known them, bring a tear to your eye when you really see what Jim puts into these lessons. I mean, I've been saved since 2001, and I've watched hundreds of hours of videos online watching Bible teachers and, I mean, every preacher on the radio, and they don't even hold a candle to Jim Stovall's teaching. I'm telling you the truth, guys. This little bitty church in Harrisonville, Missouri has, in this little room, some of the best Bible teaching you're ever going to get, period. And I'm flabbergasted every time. I'm just like, wow, how is this possible, you know? And so people, you know, have you been to HBI? And it's like, kinda. Kind of feel like it. So, you know, I didn't want to be a preacher or teacher or anything. It's kind of something God tells us to all do. So if you're pumping gas at Casey's or whatever, and there's somebody next to you, and maybe they're having a hard day, that might be a divine intervention that God's wanting you to communicate to that person what God's done in your life. And that's as simple as it is, that God can use you to be a Bible teacher. Because whatever you've learned in the Bible, you know, you can communicate it today, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? 19-year-old brother of mine, he passed away when he was 19, and that was earth-shattering to me. I still have not recovered from that, and that was 13 years ago. So it's just opportunity is given to us. Just jump on it. You know, Del Lytle, he could have got hit by a train and just gave up at that point. Dude is just trucking. And you know what? He busts your chops for a good reason. Like, when he busts my chops, I'm like, thanks, dude. I needed that. But it's a straight up, you know, he ain't holding back. He's going to bust your chops. But we need that. Anyways, I'll get away from the topic, but I really did want to just throw that out there to the Fleshmans and the Stovalls, and, you know, just, it's beautiful to me. It's like one of my favorite things in this life to see. But they asked me to talk a little bit about the Prisoners of Hope ministry. I don't know what you guys know about it. Obviously, if I'm in it, it doesn't take anybody special. But basically, there's an open door to be preaching in jails all across this country, but not all the jails allow it. Some of them don't, some of them won't, but God has ordained a providence in our Cass County jail an open door to go in on Sundays and preach the word. Right as it says. We don't have to curve it. We don't have to manipulate it. It's, you know, we can preach straight from the Bible, and the willing ears to hear are there, and we watch fruit come out of there and come into here. And that is literally why we do what we do. So Prisoners of Hope started in 2004. Brian Hedges got the open door. Steve joined him later that year, and then in 2005 took it over, called it Prisoner of Hope, and here we are, 2019. So, I mean, that thing's been trucking for a while. A lot of fruit has come out of there. And it's one place that you know there are a bunch of broken people hurting, really hurting. You don't know why. You don't care why. You just know that they're hurting. You know that they're broken, and they need Jesus. And some of them already do know Jesus, but because, you know, whether it be an addiction or, you know, something that may have been unavoidable in their circumstances, it's put them where they need to be to hear the Word of God. And maybe that is because they're there that they're actually at church. Because if they weren't there, they might not be going to church, right? To listen. So, anyhow, Prisoners of Hope, we have currently 7 approved ministers, 4 men and 3 women in the ministry, and we go in at 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoons. One team of men, one team of women. There's 4, sometimes 5 pods in the men's side. We will, depending on, you know, their population, whether they can be integrated in a service. Sometimes we can see all 5 pods if they can mix them, and it ranges anywhere from 4 or 5 guys to a group of 25 guys. It just depends. And these are all voluntary. These guys will, you know, the guards will go around to the pods and ask them who wants to go to church. They voluntarily come. So it's not like we're, you know, you got to go listen to us. They're voluntarily coming. The women's side is a little bit different. There's only 2 pods over there, and they can mix them almost always. So they all get to come in like 25 women usually, and then there's 2 women will go in and preach on that side. So we're just so grateful for the continual open door to do that and go in. So if you guys can't tell I'm nervous, then you're not awake. I'm really nervous. I'm sorry for that. This kind of goes hand in hand. Steve really kind of led. It's a good segue about the Bible conference. We're allowed 5 cases a month of these guys. So we take in 5 cases a month, usually, and they distribute them to the pods upon request. So they have to request a Bible from the guards, and then they'll get them. But they go through them really, really fast. Sometimes they let them leave with them so that it becomes their Bible. And then once they're released, they get to take their Bible with them sometimes. So we've got some of these floating around Cass County and beyond just from the jail ministry. And these people are, you know, I started using this as my study Bible. You know, that's got notes and stuff in it. Because when we go in, this is the Bible I take. So if I got 4 or 5 guys in the room and they've got one of these, it's easy for me to not slow down. And I can say 465, and that cuts down on the time waiting so that we could possibly see more pods that day, because we're only allowed so much time. We go in at 1 and they make us leave before 4 o'clock. So anyhow, the Bible conference coming up is awesome. This last weekend, actually the last 2 weekends, we were printing Bibles, New Testaments for
Sierra Leone.
Thank you. Sierra Leone, Africa. It's the northern coast of Africa, or northern, northwestern. And there's a lot of God divine provisions been made over there, and they got 4,000 Bibles from us, or 4,000 New Testaments. The Bible conference this year, like he said, over 13,000 or whatever. Some of them are going to go to Mexico, Spanish Bibles, and then some of them are going,
like 1,000 Jamaica and so many to Mexico.
Yeah.
There's like 6 or 7 New Testament only, and it's a pretty blend. I seen the list, but I can't remember off the top.
So, right there, that's a ministry in itself that it doesn't take anything more than, I mean, we have little children that help with this process. What's the family that's got like 8 children? Do you know? The really tall guy with the beard?
Brant.
Yeah, he had all his girls and two boys in there last weekend. So that was like a whole team right there. And they're running, you know, we're running two binders, and the girls are catching the Bibles and putting them in boxes with Betty Arnie. And it's like, that man just walked in with a team and just supported the whole process right there. So, and you know, some of the girls are only eight years old or so. So if you ever feel like you're not able to do something, stop thinking. Just fill the shoes, open your mouth, and like old Del Idol cracks me up the side, one side of my head with Psalms 81:10, you know, open your mouth and God will fill it. So it's that simple. Is God wants us to get out of our self, our minds, and die to self. Let him guide the ship, you know, and it's easier said than done sometimes. Most of the time it's easier said than done. Anyways, Oh, the other thing that's cool about these Bibles, I don't know if you guys have spent much time in them. Well, yeah, I see Jim. He brings candy bars. I'm used to being with kids. So if they answer a question, they get a sticker. I don't do candy bars. Parents don't like it when you give their kids chocolate bars. So discipleship is something that this church is very, very focused on. This church focuses on discipleship immediately upon salvation. Not only does it secure that they know why they're saved, that's important, but it keeps them in a conduit to progress and not stop right at salvation. Because I know when I got saved, I didn't have discipleship. I didn't have anything. It was just me and a Bible and my past. And I knew I wanted to be saved. That was pretty much where it stopped. So then one guy that was a wise old sage named Dave Pierce goes, "What's your deal, man?" And I'm like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "Are you Christian?" I was like, "Yeah, why?" And he's like, you don't cuss, you don't hang out with bad people, but you're not really nice to people. And I'm like, well, I know who I was a few months ago, and I know who I am now, and I don't want to be that person anymore, and that's all I know. He goes, "Have you ever heard of grace?" And I'm like, "No." What? And that's where my journey through growing as a Christian began. As somebody was actually taking the word, breaking it down, and, you know, line upon line. And you don't just grasp a concept, you actually break it down and find out context. You find, you know, why you're reading what you're reading. So, discipleship in these Bibles, this is really cool. If you open up these Bibles, lesson 1, right there in the Bible. So it goes to lesson 7. So if you've got some guys or ladies in the jail and they're actually progressing week to week, and you see them asking questions that actually pertain to discipleship, you're saying, "Well, hey, just you got the Bible right here. Just start doing these questions, and we'll go through it." And by the time these folks are getting released from jail, they're already inched their way along through the discipleship process, and you know, it's up to their heart and God to see how far they get. But that's something really cool about the opportunity we have to take these Bibles into the jail, as opposed to the NIVs that you see, or the Gideons, or stuff like that. Because when we go in, we do see a wide array of translations, but we've got the King James, and that's what we need. So when we go in, we do start off by saying, "Hey, I'm so-and-so, I'm so-and-so from Heartland Baptist Fellowship, just right down the road." A lot of people that get into Cass County, they're picked up from charges from another county, so they're just kind of camping out until they get transferred, or they may be looking to go to state pen. There's a different reason for everybody being there. So you don't know if they're all Harrisonville residents. You don't know. So you got to assume that if they are, you want them to get here. If they're in Harrisonville, they get released, or they're close to Harrisonville and they get released, you want to make sure that they can find their way down here, because there's people here that love them and they might not know that. So we start off by greeting them with who we are, what we're about, and then we talk about life issues and what that ministry has available. So that's before we start our sermons every Sunday. So every Sunday we see some sort of fruit, some sort of, there's always one guy or two guys that have been there long term, and maybe one Sunday a guy's like, hi, cloud nine, just read something that blew his mind, and he is just on fire, and you're like, yeah man, what do you got today, you know? And we don't spend a lot of time one-on-one, but in that occasion you're really excited for that person, because you know what it was like when you first laid eyes on Jesus Christ, and you remember what that felt like, and you're like, wow, this is real, this, he is real. And you can kind of feel that that's that feeling in their heart, that they've been touched by Jesus Christ. And then maybe the next Sunday you come in and something happened bad, they get, you know, the court date got postponed, or something bad on the outside happened to the family, kids, it's, you don't know. But that person needs you to pick them up and say, it's okay man, get back in it, don't put it down. You know, just because something bad happens, we can't put it down and just walk back to the world. You got to stay in it. So, but the fruit is there. God's always in motion, doing things. As long as we're, you know, clean and willing vessels. So, us as the teachers in the ministry, we have no choice. We don't get a choice of whether we're going to grow spiritually. You have no choice. You do grow spiritually, because you're stretched to provide more than you already know, right? Like if you just walk in and know what, and you just teach what you already know, it gets this far every time, right? You're only going to go that far. So you better be buckling down and treading out the word line by line and figuring out things for yourself, because you got to be ready to have an answer all the time. And there's always something we don't know, right? We're never going to know until we're up in the cloud. So we all have to grow every week. And it is fun when you get a question that's in your wheelhouse and you're like, oh, home run. And you're like, wait, I can't just crack a home run on somebody that I don't know. This might, that my flippant response might offend that person and turn them away from Jesus Christ. So I need to get out of my head and let God answer it softly. And that's something that stretches us all the time, is having a soft answer all the time. Soft answer. So because you do, you get some hostile people that'll want to disrupt. They'll want to see that, you know, maybe they're call your bluff, so to speak, and that's fine. We're honest. We're not making stuff up. If it's truth from the straight from the word, then that's what we want. And sometimes we do stop what we're preaching on, and if there's a question that gets spouted out, we'll figure it out. And if we don't know, we don't know. We'll get back to them. But I call it Bible calisthenics. Obviously, I don't do a lot of physical calisthenics, so Bible calisthenics might be a little easier. So, that being said, I do have a lesson planned for today, and this is a version of what I'll be going in jail later today to teach on. Don Allen's going in with me today. Excuse me. We usually will have a little chunk of scripture assigned to us. This is what we're working our way through, a book or something like that. And it's good for the short term. But if we go through a series, like there's a couple holidays bumped back to back, we don't get in Sunday after Sunday, it doesn't really flow. So you always have to include the salvation message, always. You got to include, you know, repentance, dealing with sin. You got to include all that stuff every Sunday, no matter what you're teaching on, whether you're in a chunk of scripture that is completely about that or not. It's, we just always have to include that somehow. And this is all, what I'm saying is all what we plan to do, but God handles every Sunday. We walk in and, you know, just the Holy Spirit's in control. So we're going to be today in here, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to try to compose myself because I'm still very nervous. So, you know, it's funny, but to me it's like I'm really like can't believe that these guys called me in here to do this. I'm a visual person. A lot of people are visual. When you see something, it's easier for you to understand what you read. I'm a maps guy. Not quite like Jim is. That guy's like a magician with graphics and things. But this is kind of small. But this chapter, we're talking about Paul. He's on his second missionary journey. And if you geographically, if you're familiar with how this was laid out, what takes place in this chapter, we're looking at, you know, this is the Mediterranean Sea here. You got Israel and Jerusalem down here. This is it's a pretty long journey, and he has to crisscross, but it was unexpected when he set sail. So he actually is going to be, where this is taking place, he's riding out of Philippi up here, right in Macedonia on the coast, and this is modern-day Turkey. This is Bulgaria up here, and then we got Greece down here. So he's riding to the church of Corinth. Corinth is on the coast down here in Greece, but he's up here in Philippi, and he's kind of, this is an urgent message. This is an urgent, like, response letter, the second epistle. I don't want to say distressed, but he's kind of distressed by what he got. He received some information. So I'm just trying to preface, when we're going through this, you know where he is. He's up here, and he's writing to a church down here that's kind of getting unruly, kind of doing their own thing, kind of like American churches, you know. So if that helps lay some groundwork, we're going to go into verse 1. And Lord, help me, please. So, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. This ministry is, in chapter 2 and 3, he's talking about the new covenant. Basically speaking to the Jews that are still hooked up on the old covenant, don't want to let it go. He's got some Greeks. There's complete disbelief there. And then it's just a Gentile view. But he's got a lot of people that are trying to infuse the new covenant with old things, new things. Make it what they want, kind of like picking up an NIV, you know, just let's convert it to what we want. So it's that this ministry, it's a gospel of salvation through faith and grace. 2 Corinthians 3:6, I'll read real quick. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So that kind of gives you context what he's talking about, this ministry, the new one. Trying to remind him that, you know, it's not the old way, it's the new way. Verse 2. Of chapter 4, verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. When he says, there's that one verse, we could probably do a whole lesson on that one verse. There's a lot there. So the hidden things of dishonesty. If you're talking to the church and you're talking to saved people, that's pretty plain to see, you know. Everybody in this room has something that's hidden or dishonest, right? We're not coming out here to, you know, pull each person up in front of everybody, expose everything. But we all have to accept the fact that there are things that need to be brought to the light of Christ. And not walking in craftiness, now he's kind of directing all this at the church leaders, not handling the word of God deceitfully. That still goes, all that stuff still goes on today. When this was written, you know, Satan was on the prowl, and he was already jacking with people. He's already jacking with the church, and he still does it today. You know, we can all talk about perversions of the Bible or other translations, but you know, the King James 1611, it's the Antioch Bible. It's from the line of Antioch. That's what we stick with, because it's not perverted. You start changing things, we know that's not right. Right here, he's already talking to the church about that. But by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. We've got to stay truthful, no matter what the situation. Don't convert your situation and manipulate it for your benefit to get what you need. Stick to the truth, line by line. That's all it is. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So there's a really, like, a lot of you are probably familiar with Isaiah chapter 6, and the probably most quoted line from the whole book of Isaiah is, "Here am I, send me," right? So if we go to Isaiah chapter 6, lots of times we don't, when we're doing these lessons in jail, lots of times we don't do a lot of flipping back and forth, because you lose half the people if they are paying attention. You know, it's not fair to them to, you know. So sometimes I'll just read straight from my thing. But you guys look like you got nimble fingers. So, Isaiah 6. 9 and 10, but I'll read 8 too, because that's the send me. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." That was Isaiah. And then, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." So you hear it, they don't understand. They see it, they don't understand. Verse 10, "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." So that's prophetic, that's integrative. It's talking directly about the same deal. People who are letting their eyes be blinded, just not given a care in the world to what God wants from them. So here we got Paul writing, you know, if our gospel, the gospel we're carrying forward, this new covenant, is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So it's Jews still stuck on the old covenant, don't want to change, don't want to believe Jesus Christ and what salvation came from the cross and his resurrection. So he's basically saying, you know, it's our gospel's hid. They're not going to hear it. They're not going to see it. They're not going to understand it. And verse 4. Now this is where we could really go for a long distance on this verse. "In whom the God, little g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, I mean, there's a lot in there. A lot. Does everybody know who the little G is? Who's the little G?
Satan.
Is he still around?
Absolutely.
Is he still jacking around with the church?
Always.
In the church?
Forever.
Yeah. He ain't giving up, is he?
No.
He's just playing his stupid games. But you know what? We let him play his games, and we don't get serious when we should get serious. I'm preaching to myself, guys. In whom the God of this world, little G, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So this world, and this is something right here, what I just said a couple verses back about translations being really deceitful, and how if you pick up a Bible, and I'm not accusing anybody of like converting the Word of God, but if you're hanging out in a New American Standard or NIV Bible, and you're not really studying out a King James, you might not understand the difference. But right here in this verse we just read, when it says the God of this world, in several other translations it says the God of this age. Well, what age are we in? Age of grace, right? That's a dispensation. A good one. A good dispensation is being replaced with a very negative world. The world in this verse is concerned with the world and all the societies and all the systems within the world that Satan uses to just destroy people. And it's a destructive, for the church it's a distractive. If we leave church on a Sunday, how long does it take? Do you make it to the car before you're distracted? Do you make it home? Do you make it back to church before you get distracted? It's instantaneous. The second we walk, you might not even make it out of the building before you're distracted and you're frustrated by something. You're already thinking, I don't have enough time to do this. I don't have enough time to get over there and get back and blah, blah, blah. We get hung up on some of the world's stupid things, and time constraints right now for me, that's like, it weighs me down, because I'm like, I'm only one person and I can only travel so fast and be in so many places. But God's like, so? Don't worry about some of that stuff. Do the stuff I want you to do. Don't worry about the other stuff. I got that. So, you know, it's all a preaching to ourselves thing here. But when it says, in whom the God of this world, Satan, this world, where we live, the same society garbage that's going on today was going on back there. Solomon said, nothing new under the sun, right? So, nothing's going to surprise us if we're staying in the Word, staying focused on God, getting up in the morning, praying. We'd skip those steps. Boy, it's easy for Satan to go, I got you all day long. I'm going to jack with you from the beginning till the time you go home. Because we didn't pray. We didn't get sup time with God. When our fellowship with the Lord is non-existent, it only takes a minute. And Satan gets in there and starts jacking with us. And it's easy, because if you got a TV, how many times do you have to turn the TV on before you see something you know you shouldn't be seeing? It's instant. I don't care if you got a preacher station on. There's a commercial trying to sell you something that a company that's a marketing company made a lot of money to put that commercial on the TV so that you would maybe think about buying what they're trying to sell you. Do you need it? I don't know, but it looks good. That's the way Satan jacks with us. He gets in our minds before we even know it. So we gotta be smart about it, right? You don't have to be a radical like me, but hey, one wise old sage one time said, Mark, are you on Facebook? I'm like, sometimes. He's like, you shouldn't be on Facebook. And I'm like, who are you? That's so legalist, you know. You can't tell me. I'm like, he's right. I shouldn't be on Facebook. So I got off Facebook. I'm like, man, my life's changed. It's renewed, you know. And some people are like, they get defensive and they're like, yeah, well, I use it for ministry. And it's like, that's awesome for you, but I can't handle it. Yeah. You know, my mind, my attention span's just too short. I ain't got time for all that. You want to talk to me? I'll give you my phone number. You can call me. I might call you back. you know, you get text messages and stuff like that. It's real easy to get away from the Word. Really easy to get away from the Word. So, God's no respecter of persons. So, anything that this is talking about, you might think that you're good in all circumstances. I got my checklist, my Christian checklist. I can speak churchanese, and I know all the words. I know all the answers. Yeah. Are you concerned about your image? Are you concerned about your status in the society? Is your car not good enough? Did you go enough on enough vacations last year? All right. Stop stepping on my toes, Mark. Easy. I'm not looking at you, Pam. It's just, I love your smile, and I'm just like, she makes me happy.
Hey, I'm a sponge this morning.
Well, but when it says the God of this world, it's real. If you're a Christian, you're saved today, you know where you stand with God, you're open, you're honest, you're repentant, and we know repentance isn't easy. We know that. Every time we repent, it's like, that's the worst feeling in the world. But what comes after that worst feeling in the world? The best feeling in the world. Peace that passes all understanding. Hey, man, Jesus is awesome. So, why let... You know what? Let's read it. We all know this verse, but I'll read it. He's a punk, man. Satan's a punk. Isn't he? 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Are you who? Are you whom? Are your family members whom? Stay on guard. It says be vigilant. If you're vigilant for chief season, what does that mean? I'm sorry, Rosie. I know I'm not trying to call you out. It's just, I'm just using an example. I'm wearing the rolls, dude. I mean, come on. So if we're vigilant for chief season, what do you do every? Do you miss a game?
Yep.
If you're vigilant, you don't miss games, right?
Well, I try not to. Yeah.
Right. Or if you're vigilant, you don't miss the score. Oh, I got to know how many touchdowns that Mahomes threw, and I got to know, you know, all this stuff, because you're vigilant. That's your thing. I'm vigilant about my Chiefs fandom. I'm not, but you know, I am about the Royals, though. So I'm stepping on my own toes, guys. I checked box scores. Why? Because I'm vigilant. That's sad. Am I that vigilant about reading the Bible? Am I that vigilant about praying? Am I that vigilant about, you know, calling people back when they ask for something? Those are the things that God wants us to be vigilant about, right? Why? Because our adversary is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he's going to devour. And that is the little g that gets... I've got some splinters. You know, he's just like a splinter, you know. Our sin, it's like a splinter. You got to get rid of all that, anything that's getting in our way. So, let me get back on track here. Sorry, guys. Yeah, so there at the end of that verse 4, it says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. That's it. That's what the whole thing's about, is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. You just need to sit, chew on it like it's a piece of meat. Savor it. If you try to fast forward past the light of the glorious gospel and get into something else that's because it's more entertaining, you're not going to see that glorious light anymore. You're going to forget about it. You're going to be over there in the briar, all caught up in thorns. But who is the image of God? Christ is the image of God. So if we're... I watched a thing, an interview about... I'm not a political person. I can't stand politics. It's just a game. It's just... It's a very disgusting game. And a lot of people I love and care about deeply are so wrapped up in politics. They're so wrapped up in world events. I don't care if a person knows what's going on, but don't get your stomach in knots over this stuff. Don't get so, oh, you know, you just, there's a rage going across all over the place. And I didn't ask to be born a color, right? I didn't ask to be born this color. I didn't ask to be born a man. I didn't ask for any of that. All I'm doing is I'm submitting to God in my shoes that I'm standing in, which are size 15s, if anybody want to know. That's all I got, man. That's all I got. I can't say how another person feels standing in their shoes. I don't care what color they are, whether man, woman. I'm not going to sit here and trouble myself with how bad that person's feeling. What do I care about that person? Their soul. Their soul. What happens to a person when they get saved? Circumcised, right? Do they still have that color in their soul? Not for me to care. All I know is I want them Jesus. I want them to have a saved soul. That's it. So that's a perspective that we can take from that verse, is we want everybody to have the image of Christ and that be their focus, not what Maybelline said on TV, not what forgot the name. What's the motorcycle? I drive a truck for a living, so I'm on the highway like 1,800 miles a week. So I see cars, and you can really tell a lot about people by what they drive and how they drive it. Really, you can tell. Or the bumper stickers they put on the back, right? But there's Ducati. There's a motorcycle club that I know these guys. No, I'm not judging. I'm just saying, if you don't drive a Ducati, you can't be in our club, right? I'm sorry, man. That's not my game. But that somewhere in my life, I've got something that I'm kind of holding on to, and I'm not really holding on to the image of Christ, the image of God. And that's my daily dying to self that I need to do to get to that point. And this class is called The Journey. If it was not a journey, it would be saved in heaven the second you got saved, right? We wouldn't have to jack with all the roaring lion stuff. It'd just be over. You got saved. Okay, here we go. No, the journey is when you get saved, man. Because it ain't over. We got to go. We got to keep going. Tom Fort, the man worked tirelessly before he left here, before he went to New Mexico. I watched the guy just countless hours of just servanthood. Over and over and over and over. He never really complained or anything. He was obedient. And he followed it all the way to New Mexico, started a church, discipled like 6 guys at one time. That's not to glorify Tom Fort. He's just a good picture of something I want to follow. Because Jesus has an image that some people are already focused on. And I want to focus on Jesus. So, obviously, I care about my good looks, right? I spend countless hours on the treadmill. Hey, these folks remember when I was skinny. I think they might remember. But hey, man, that's praise the Lord. That's great. Wait, is that good? So let's get down to verse 5. How much time do I have, by the way? You didn't tell me.
Quarter.
Oh, okay, should be good. Sorry, guys. Okay, verse 5. For we preach not of ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and of ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So that's pretty much what we were just talking about, is, you know, preach not of ourselves. And you know what? Like I just said, I can't. I've never stood in another man's shoes. Well, actually, I have. I borrowed shoes, but it didn't change how I saw through their eyes or anything. It's just a metaphor, y'all. So, that goes for church people, too. When I first got saved, I didn't have a church. I had a Bible. I had a TV show that had a... I don't even remember the guy's name. It wasn't Billy Graham or anything like that. I think it was a local pastor. But I remember just vague, very general Bible verses, and I'd be like, oh, that's so profound. You know, and then, you know, you start reading the Bible for yourself and find out that they're paraphrasing. And it's like, I wish I would have known all the truth before he was talking to me. So when you do get around people who are sticking to the Word of God, cling. Get in there. Say, you know, I know these people aren't perfect. I know Brian Hedges and not a perfect man, but I know enough to know that he got saved on March 25th, 1987, and ever since he'd been a changed man. I got saved on January 1st, 2001, and ever since I've been a saved man. I'm nowhere near where Brian Hedges is. God didn't make me the same as him, but I know that I'm going to stay in his path. I want to stay, and I need to pray for him because he is being faced with adversaries, difficulties, like just like everybody else. I know that. I know that he's got troubles in his life. He's got kids. That's tough. I know being a kid's tough, but being a parent, it's tough too, right? So we need to pray for our leaders. Don't judge your leaders. Even if somebody is so righteous, let's see, make sure I don't... Lord, help me use the right words here. There's a couple words here. Pious and sanctimonious. A person can be holy, saved, set apart, and those words aren't bad. But in the day and age we live right now, those words can actually be very detrimental to a church. If they're too pious, they're too sanctimonious, they're self-righteous, and they use words like righteous indignation to cover up arrogance. It's possible, guys, and I'm guilty of it. I was guilty of it for a long time. I thought, I got saved, I got clean and sober, I swore off women for a couple years, I started walking the straight and narrow path that I'd never even seen before. Didn't even know a person that walked it. I'm like, man, getting saved is the greatest thing ever. Because it was overnight. I woke up a new man the next day. But when I started walking that walk so well and started learning certain things so well, and I could rattle off this answer, that answer, I'm like, man, this kind of feels good, you know? People have you do devotion here, do devotion there, getting promoted at work, leading the work, have a couple hundred employees at work, making a lot of money at work. Uh-oh. Where'd the Bible go? Crud! But I still play the game like I was in my Bible like I used to be. But you know what happens? What do you do when you jack around with God? He chastises your butt. And it ain't easy. It ain't fun. Instantly, I found myself a different person, struggling. I lost everything for physical ailments, from my marriage almost falling apart. I mean, you talk about it from top to bottom. My whole life, I let it all just start to unravel because I was being pious, self-righteous. And it was not righteous. It was not righteous at all. It was my own flesh in charge saying, we're going to play this game right, but we're going to play it my way. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't let us do that. Why would you want to do that? He's perfect. We're feeble. We're just like walking dead. An unrepentant Christian, and I know what that feels like because I've been it. We got it. We got to step forward back into the light of Christ. Got just a few more minutes. Let me get... I just want a couple more verses. Verse... Where was I? Ready for six. Okay. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give light to the knowledge, light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And right there in Genesis 1, we know that where the light came from, right? It's right in creation. So from creation, the face of Jesus Christ was already on earth. He was already waiting for us to go through all the stupid crud we go through, and we drag his face through it. Why? We make choices. We make a lot of... How many times does a person say, I made a mistake, and then they turn around and do the same thing. I made a mistake. It was a mistake the first time. That was a choice. Yeah. You know? We're all born swimming in this awesome lake, just swimming. Free, backstroke. I don't know any other strokes, but we're swimming, right? We're just cruising through. And then suddenly you get saved, and you realize that was a swimming in a sea of sin. And he puts a fence, a barrier up between you and that ocean. You're like, but I want to go swimming again. You can still see the opportunity to sin, but he's given you the Holy Spirit to guard you from doing it. So every time you do sin, you have to climb over a barrier, know exactly what you're doing, what you're going after. As you're climbing up that barrier to get to the sin, he's just, really? Alarm's going off. Don't do that. But what do?
Climb
fast, you know. Just get it, whatever you're doing. And then every time the alarm gets quieter. And then finally you don't even hear the alarm because you climbed over the barrier so many times. It's like, am I saved? Am I not saved? You know, working in life issues, these guys, I guarantee you, know all too well what I'm talking about. They see it a lot. And not that they, you know, are judging anybody, but it's a hard thing to watch. Because when we've gone through it ourselves and then we're trying to talk to somebody else that's right on the barrier of sin, and maybe they're even calling out to you, hey, I need help. I don't want to do this. And you're like, you know, let's get on our knees and pray. You know, let's go to this word. Let's get you away from, you know, sometimes sin just calls out to you. And Satan, you've allowed him to have so many little footholds and distraction points in our life that he just does it. And we're like, just throw ourselves. We don't die to self. We sacrifice Christ in place of sin. So, verse 7, we have this treasure. What's the treasure?
Christ.
Christ in earthen vessels. What's a vessel? Hey, I was at this wedding this one time. Pastor was talking about vessels filled with water. Jesus performed a miracle, his first miracle at a wedding. Oh, wait, that was last night. And what's the vessel? Is it something magnificent made out of gold? No, neither are we. We're just clay pots. But if you purify the pot, it's good to hold water, and the water is going to be what? Pure. You fill that pot with crap, what's the water going to taste like? Right. So we're earthen vessels. All of us are. We're earthen vessels. We can be vessels of honor. We can be vessels of dishonor. And I'm used to being in jail, so if I said something that probably shouldn't have been said in here, please tell me. I'm sorry. That's not justification, trust me. So, but we have this treasure, Christ, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And my favorite part of this whole chunk is this. This is literally, since I got saved, this has been some of the most encouraging verses for me, is 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. This is a man who is facing ridicule, and he is the Apostle Paul. We know what that man's about, and he's getting just slammed by people who are telling, they're basically leading the church that he just planted, and they're slamming him left and right for being a preacher for himself. Self-righteous Paul. Paul's doing his thing. You know, I might come up here And maybe Steve's preaching, and I'm just like, I'm never going to be that good. But I know in my heart I'm going to be like, if he asks me to do something, tells me to do something, I know him. I'm gonna follow his lead. Try to surround myself by people that I know are following after Christ's righteousness and just trying to honor God. I know too much about myself to know that I'm not good enough, you know what I mean? So I still have functioning fingers. My brain, some of the stuff that I lost along that journey, my brain does not work. I've developed some issues with my brain. I had a couple falls, like literal falls, fell on my head a couple times. And I'm not blaming my stupidity or whatever on that, but you start feeling ailments that you didn't have, it wakes you up and you start thinking clearly about, you know, what your relationship with the Lord is like. You know, it doesn't have to be a train, but sometimes it is. It'll hit you. So that's Steve. I got nothing else, unless you just want to pass out stickers to everybody. Oh, just no! Stop that! Stop that!
I always appreciate Mark's vulnerability. You just open it. I told you to picture all of us like we're wearing Wayne's jumpsuits this morning. I don't know if you did that or not.
Stripes.
The stripe. Yeah, stripes.
That's why you kept looking at me.
I had never seen you in stripes before.
So we could talk a lot about the jail ministry. So I thank you for, I mean, that is what the people in jail are going to hear today, what you just heard.
Yeah.
And how to have Christ in these earthen vessels. And so, perfect passage. Not everybody knows Kaylee, but actually Kaylee's mother, which is Sarah's mother-in-law, she was actually a deputy at the jail for several years, Audra Ayers. And so Richard, you've been in Cass County Jail.
Sorry.
So
I know.
You know, I've been on 7 international mission trips now, and you'll learn people are just people, aren't they? And after a while, I realized that in jail, you know, people are people. I don't think I was ever scared in jail when we went there. There was a time, my second time in a jail was over in Centerview, over by Warrensburg, and I remember they kind of line us up and they have to lock us in a hallway before we're escorted to another building for the jail service. And I remember just standing there, just, you know, all the tattoos, and you don't think about it, but there's even a smell. They're just kind of body odor, and I just thinking, Lord, what am I doing here, you know? But, you know, you learn to love people, and, excuse me, you probably don't know this, but, you know, Dawn LaFountain was in our class until she died earlier this year, and her daughter is incarcerated, and after her mother's death, Dawn, her daughter is Jessica. And she began writing to us. So I've been corresponding with Jessica, and she's in a jail in Nebraska, a ladies' prison. And so pray for those that are incarcerated. I've asked Jessica to share with me her testimony, and I actually had a thing from her mother's funeral that I mailed to her with. So you know, she wasn't able to be here because she was in prison. But people are people, aren't they, Mark? Richard, do you want to say anything about your experience in jail? And
it's rough in there. I know that.
Yeah.
I've been in prison 3 different times.
Have
I've done a lot of county time.
Mm.
I've probably done county and prison time. I've probably done 10 to 12 years off and on. It don't get no easier in there. Treat us like animals.
Mm-hmm.
They don't like people like Mark going in there. They say they don't mind it, but they don't want us.
The inmates or the
Christ or nothing, you know.
Are you talking about the officers, the deputies?
Yeah.
Okay.
Some of them are.
Yeah.
Bible-based or faithful, you know, they come to services or have their own church. I know some of the deputies out there now are actually Christians, you know, they care about us and treat us different than other deputies, but it's a different world in there, I'll tell you that. It's crazy in there.
Well, Jim Stovall, I don't know if he does it every week or every month, he kind of looks up who holds it. The Cass County Justice Center, where the jail's at, it holds, I think, up to 150 inmates, but there's 100 to 110 ladies and men total there any given time. But he usually just kind of goes through the list. You can see it online. Right now, Jim told me yesterday that more of our folks who have been to life issues are there than ever before. Probably 8 or 10 of our people who've been to our meetings are, you know, back in jail for whatever reason, and so it's grievous. It's grievous if you don't. What's that?
I said, why are you looking at me? I'm looking at the
clock. No, I'm just looking. Rosie's not there. She's here.
No, but I did go in for 2 days for not paying a fine, and it is scary when you hear that door slam, and you have to really start reevaluating your life.
Yeah.
And to know to do the right things, not the wrong things.
Yep.
So. Anyway, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Dale, you want to lead us in prayer today, brother?
Dear Lord God, I just pray that we would be cognizant of the fact that we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside us. Those who are saved by your grace, Father, help us communicate to everybody around us that they also can have what we have. We ain't nobody special, but we just been saved by your grace and by you. You love the world so much that you sent your only begotten Son to die on a cross and pay the penalty for our sin. Lord God, I love you and I praise you. And I think I just pray that we be servants that you're well pleased with. I thank you for all you've done in Jesus Christ's name. I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dale.
Darn it, we didn't shut this off, did we?
Yeah. Oh, I just hit stop.